So I get the opportunity to speak in a lot of different places, but this is one of the few places where I get to come back and speak. So thanks for having me back. You have no one to blame but yourself. I'm just kidding. I have a clicker, too, and a microphone. So folks from our church family were, like, kind of wowed by that because this is technology beyond what we have. So one of the things that I wanted to share with you today is this idea that God is always present and at work. But I want to tell you about why I'm sharing this and a couple of things that have been going on in our community. I'm sharing this because we as a church family and multiple communities have begun digging into some of the basics of what our theology is, what we believe. And we have been really helped by a group called the Gravity Leadership. So props to them for this work that I'm going to share. But what I wanted to do today is give you an experience, kind of a taste of what we do in community. We talk about concepts like this. And the idea that God is always present and at work doesn't seem like high-level theology if you like to study and read the scriptures. But I think that you might find, just like we are finding, that sometimes we move too quickly into waters that are so deep we don't know how to swim in them. And we never really get past the basics if we're following Jesus. So the other thing that I want to tell you is that we have some people from our church that decided to come over. And that's the first time that's happened when we've come here, other than, hey, guys, other than having my family, which is the core team right there. But so when we talk about these concepts and we talk about them in community, this is the first time that I'm teaching on it. We normally discuss this in community. So they may, you guys are welcome to give insights and interrupt me and say there was something else that you learned and share. You may not want to, but you're welcome to. The other thing is they're going to keep me really honest with all my stories, that they're going to actually be real stories. I can't tell church planter stories about, you know, that 15 people came and thousands were saved that day or anything like that church planters like to do. So does that make sense where we're starting from? Are we on the same page? Good. All right. I want to start talking about this. God is always present and at work. There's a great quote. I think any good sermon should include a C.S. Lewis quote. We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. This first, we call them axioms, like a portable truth, this idea that God is always present and at work. Like I said, it doesn't seem like it's something that complex, but it's something that's really important to start with and never move beyond. There's two, in every circumstance, in every situation, there's two truths that we can rely on, and that is one, that God is always present, and two, God is always at work. And God's presence isn't something that we have to do things to achieve or experience. It's actually already there. He's closer than we might even have realization. He's even closer than we are to ourselves. He's close, that close to us. And I want to talk to you a little bit about his presence from the beginning. I'm going to use the clicker to remind me that I'm doing that. So this was God's design from the beginning. We're just going to go through the entire Bible in about 2 minutes right now. Fasten your seatbelts. In the beginning, God created all the things and the people, and he was with them, and it was good, and they were together, and it was very good. And the most devastating thing that happened was that people decided, rather than consent and submit to God, we wanted to be God ourselves. In a sense, we didn't really need his presence because we were present enough for everything. And that brokenness leaves us in a world without God. And God doesn't desire to have a world without him. In fact, that can't be a reality. So he continues to make himself present in the lives of his people, even though we desire to remove ourselves from his presence. So he did things like he visited Abraham in three travelers. You can look that up in Genesis 18. Or he came to it in a dream to Jacob in Genesis 28. The burning bush and Moses, probably familiar stories, Exodus 3. Or even through a donkey, like I quoted this morning in our leadership group, from Numbers 22. And then through angels and prophets, he would have these appearances. And then later on, a tabernacle. They made a tent, and that's where God's presence was going to be. And then that tent became a permanent dwelling, a temple. And that's for the presence of God to show up in a sense. That's how we perceived it, because we didn't really want to show up with God. But you see, in the Old Testament, God's presence seems to be periodic and occasional, circumstantial, specific festivals and specific times and places with specific people. But then Jesus shows up. The Word takes on flesh and dwells among us. Emmanuel, God with us, is on the scene. He's here. And now God's presence is on earth in such a way that it's like the old way, the original way. God's intention the whole time is that we would not only recognize his presence, but we would enjoy his presence that's always with us and always around us. In fact, that's his end design. His end design is that we would be part of the new creation reality where heaven comes down from earth and the dwelling place of God is with men and women permanently on the earth. I hear so often, and maybe you say it, and maybe you hear it as well, that one day, well, you know, or when we die, or one day when Jesus comes and takes us to heaven, that's actually not the plan if you read the scriptures. He's not taking us anywhere. He's redeeming the earth into the new creation heaven. Revelation 21, 22 makes that really clear that it's coming down. The new city is here. The earth is his dwelling place. But now, through Jesus, the Spirit of God resides in his people, the church. So when we get together on a Sunday like this or in other times for coffee with someone else, the church together is the presence of God. And God is present already. I think that knowing this intellectually is different than experiencing this with your life. I get a amen on that? Can I get one that actually means? Amen. Yeah, there you go. Good. Thank you. I know that's all like just because I asked, but you can give me feedback. You can respond. I'm okay with that. I don't talk normally for long periods of time in our gatherings. Well, they might disagree. Don't ask them that. But the point is this. There are things that we can say we know, and then we say, we need to move on from that. That's simple. But then if we really look at our lives, do we realize that God is present and at work all the time? Does our language and our life and the choices and decisions we make, does it reflect that we think God is waiting for us to do something before he shows up, or that he's actually present and at work and we can enter in to participate with him? It'll change the way you live your life. So if God is personally present among us, with you, even as you leave this place, because no longer does he just dwell in temples, but in the temple of God, which is people, not buildings, but people, then I think there are some implications of that reality. Let's see if I did this right. Yes, there are four implications. And there's a sheet in your bulletin where you can fill in these notes if you'd like to, or you can just take them in and dwell on them that way, whatever is comfortable for you. The first one's right up there. Maybe if this is true, if God is always present and at work, maybe we should rethink saying that God showed up. I think I know what most of us mean when we say that. But I think I also could encourage you that maybe you're not thinking right all the time about God. God isn't like the 17 bus or your Uber driver, like not there on time or just shows up and then the day is going well. That is not how God is. He's always present and at work. So rather than thinking that only when we see something that we approve of, that that's evidence that God has shown up, what if we think about it differently? What if we thought that God is always present and at work? And sometimes we show up. Thank you for not throwing anything at me. That's kind. Let's take a look at the second one. I'm still on. It's working. I'm pretty excited about this clicker, guys. Sorry. I'll try to keep it to myself. No, I don't want to use it any other place. But it gives me this sense of control that I don't normally have. I press and something happens. That's awesome. Just because it feels like God is absent doesn't mean that it's true. And I want to be really sensitive here. I'm going to say a few things about this, but I also want to clarify what I'm not saying. Because sometimes we tend to hear what someone isn't saying. And so right up from the beginning, those times of darkness, those times where it seems like God is absent, they're painful. And I'm not trying to neglect the pain and say, just put on a smiling face and pretend like God is really there. That's not what I'm saying at all. I want to be sensitive to that. I've experienced that. And I hope that I'm not the kind of person or pastor that says, just grin and bear it. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that oftentimes when all hell breaks loose in your life, it's an opportunity to see that all heaven is breaking loose in your life if your perspective changes. So something about me, my mom was a drama teacher, and she ran for 32 years an after-school theater program called the Kids for Kids Theater. So from the time I was literally born until I was about 17 and rebelled, I was on the stage. I was in a production, something that my mom or grandmother wrote or something else that you've probably would assume that's what kids would do. But the idea of the theater was, as a side note, I do this a lot, sorry, Kids for Kids. It was kids doing theater to get other kids involved in theater. My mom was a visionary in that way. She thought, I'm not necessarily looking to make the best actors and actresses, but I'd love to develop people who have appreciated theater. And I think it's worked because all of my kids love theater and music, and I think it's because of my mom instilling that in me. But that's not the point. Here's my point. There's a very underappreciated group in the theater, and those are the people that make the set changes. Am I right? When the lights go down, things are moved around. And they usually wear black so that you can't see them. And they're looking at the little light-up strips from the black lights or anything that they can see to move things around. But when the lights come back up, everything has changed. And there's nothing more satisfying as someone who's done set change than to look through the side and see people's faces as they see what was done in the dark. So here's what I'm proposing. Maybe the darkness isn't the absence of God, but it's more like the dimming of the lights so that a set change is happening. What if we looked at it that way? What if we thought about it that way? What if you said the dark night of the soul is when the unseen work of God, but knowing that he's present, is moving things around so that when I have new perception, I'll see something magnificent. See, that doesn't leave it up to us to make things happen in the darkness. Because if you can't see, you're probably going to hurt yourself moving around in the darkness. But if you trust that God is present and at work in this darkness, maybe you seek to see where he's at work. And maybe what he's doing is simply giving you the time to mourn, to identify and name what you're feeling. Maybe he's giving you the opportunity to notice that we're not God. And because we're not God, the changes that are going on in the darkness aren't up to us to do. And we can rest. Again, what I'm not saying is that that's not meaningful or that you shouldn't hurt. I'm saying lean into it. You're free to experience the pain because it is painful. But you're not necessarily obligated to abandon all hope. I'll say that again. You're free to experience the pain, but you're not obligated to abandon hope in the darkness. In fact, if you look at it as maybe there's a set change happening, and I can't wait to see when the lights go up, when my perception becomes reality, maybe there's something there. You have any thoughts, questions? responses. Amen. Yeah. I'm good. Good to see you. That can't be your thought. Hello, sister. Wow. Praise God. Yeah. Right. That's good. He said that you can't have a set change without moving the old one. I'm glad that work is done in the dark. I wouldn't want people seeing the dismantling of my old sets, metaphorically speaking. All right. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, that's great. You weren't expecting that, I bet. You weren't expecting that, no? It's a nice little surprise. That's great. Thanks for sharing that. Let's move to the third one. The primary context for our discipleship is our everyday lives. Again, that probably doesn't sound massively earth-shattering. In fact, I think it makes discipleship sound way more available, because here's what you need to do to be involved in discipleship. Live. It's pretty good. Dallas Willard, he defines discipleship as this. I'm going to say it more than once, because Dallas Willard likes to say things, and it sounds like mental gymnastics to me. He defines discipleship as the intentional process of becoming more like Jesus. It's being with him to learn from him how to live like him if he were me. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Dallas Willard, man. I did this intentionally. The intentional process, discipleship he defines as the intentional process of becoming more like Jesus. It's being with him to learn from him how to live like him if he were me. I think what he's saying is that as we learn in the everyday experiences of life how to become more like Jesus, it's not about striving to be like Jesus, but living in our uniqueness as if Jesus is us, because in a sense he is. And so what Willard is doing is he's saying that discipleship and spiritual formation are kind of the same thing. And if you've been in the church, you've probably heard different ideas about spiritual formation, things like reading your Bible and praying and all of these good practices. They're good daily practices, and that's important. But here's the thing. If God is always present and at work, we can't schedule out our spiritual formation. He's already there. So our spiritual formation, our discipleship, is better looked at as not a part of my life, but the whole of my life. And while that, in one way, it might sound good to get you off the hook of having to commit to early morning devotionals, I think when you see the right hook that's kind of coming there, it says, but you are responsible for the whole of your life. You don't get off the spiritual formation train by devoting 30 minutes in the morning and then going to work and acting as if it never happened. It's throughout your day that you're experiencing a growth and a process of development and becoming more like Jesus, and in a sense, living in this world as if he were you. You follow what I'm saying? I think another way that I could say it's very similar to what I just said, but I'll just read what was given to us. discipleship or spiritual formation does not just happen during Bible studies and church services. Since God is always at work, it follows that spiritual formation is always happening. We are always being formed and shaped, heart, mind, soul, and body, spiritually. It's all a part of it. That means that there's no unspiritual activities. There's no neutral. There's no sacred and secular. There's all of God all the time, present and at work, using all means necessary to develop us into faithful participants in his new creation process and project. It also means that everything matters. I don't want to say that as like a pressure on you to perform. I want to say it as freedom to enter in. If everything matters, then there's nothing that doesn't matter. How's that for a simplistic conclusion? Let's close in prayer. And you can take that to be like, oh my gosh, I got to do everything perfectly because it all matters. Or you can say, there's no meaningless moments. I'll enter in the next time I have awareness. I'm on the fourth one. It's coming right. Is it already there? There it is. The fourth one. The fourth one is this. The mundane is as important as the extraordinary. And it might sound a little bit like the last one, but I think it's distinct. If everything matters and all things are part of this process of discipleship, here's something that I tend to see with most of us following Jesus. We chase after the miraculous mountaintop experiences as if those are the only times that we can be discipled or experience God. And I'm not saying that those times aren't great moments to meet God. But I am going to tell you that most of my life is not lived on the mountaintop. There, I said it. Anyone else? Most of my life is lived in the in-between moments. Maybe it's the laundry, the dishes that I do occasionally, correcting my dogs, our dogs, correcting my kids, them correcting me, trying to go to sleep, listening to a podcast, whatever it is. My life is not a Hillsong concert, and neither is yours. So we actually are free to stop pretending like that's the only time we encounter God and be freed up to say, my life is pretty mundane. It's in the ordinary things that God actually meets us because he's already there. See, here's the big thing about God that I'm learning is that God is already waiting in the ordinary stuff of your life. And you and me are so busy passing by him and pursuing the extraordinary, going, I'm going to find God. I'm going to find God. And then one day we go, this is pointless and meaningless. I'm just going to do my life the way I know how. And God is like, I'm so glad you came back. Been waiting for you. This is where I really work. Actually, God is not like having any kind of mental health issues where he has different personalities or different locations that he thinks he is. And at the same time, he meets us in reality. And as soon as we're willing to meet him in reality, we got him. This makes me think of a story in Luke 24. It's the Emmaus Road story that you might be familiar with. It's after the resurrection when people are leaving the city. Jesus has died. All hope is lost. And these two disciples are walking along the road and they encounter this guy who's saying, what are you talking about? And they're like, are you the only person? Are you the only person who hasn't heard about this Jesus? And it's Jesus, right? Okay, if you don't know that, it's Jesus. And they walk on the road and he tells them all, he says, telling them through the scriptures, he tells them all the things concerning himself. And they get to the place where they're about ready to go. And I think I have it. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. So, walking on the road, discussing the experiences of the day, not an uncommon thing. Somewhat mundane. Inviting a stranger in that time, showing hospitality to a meal, not an uncommon thing. Maybe saying a prayer before you eat, not an uncommon thing. Having the person praying revealed to be the risen king, slightly uncommon, I would propose. There are so many connections here that I want to make for you, but I'd rather have you make them yourselves. I am moved by what I'm going to show you because it expresses my astonishment with this mundane experience. And it's a painting called The Supper at Emmaus by Caravaggio. Let's hear it for the Italians. Jesus is praying, and these two guys, I got all sorts of words that I'm not going to say here of what I think they're thinking right now about this. Like, oh my goodness, that's what they're saying. Oh my goodness, this is Jesus. He was with them the whole time in the mundane of their lives. And at this moment when he broke bread and prayed, they saw that they were actually eating with God. This guy seems like he's got to get away from it. And this guy, I'm not sure what he's doing. I think there's a pass interference call or something. I'm not sure. God has this amazing way of, for our benefit, our good, our joy, reframing the ordinary into the extraordinary if we have eyes to see. Because it wasn't too long before this when Jesus broke bread and prayed with his disciples. So I'm pretty sure they were remembering that when they heard that. And it wasn't that Jesus gave us something extraordinary to remember him by. You know, he said that when you come together and eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance that the king has come, the kingdom is at hand, you can enter in. He didn't give us a bunch of rules to follow. He gave us a meal to eat. So every time that you come to the table, get it? Every time you come to the table, you're encountering the king. And when this happened, in this mundane process became extraordinary, and I would propose, and I don't think that it's really a difficult proposition. I don't think I'm being very risky in saying this, but I would say the same could be true for you and me. The everyday, ordinary things that we do, whether it's across a table or at a desk or in a car, on a phone, it can be a meeting place for God because of what Jesus has done. If God is always present and at work, and I believe that he is, then all of the things that we're involved in are meeting places. They're tabernacles for God and us. And if our perception shifted from where are you to how are you working, everything could change.